Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. If I may, as you're turning there, Dennis read from Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning. And in that section, I think you got the gist in that God was angry with his flock. Not so much the flock, but with the shepherds of his flock. And as he read that, you could probably tell it's like not a real perky section to be reading. But here, there, I should say, in Ezekiel, he expressed the Lord's anger, and he gave several reasons for it. The resulting action is that the Lord is going to take, and he's going to give the remedy to the problem. And he had an indictment against the shepherds that had utterly failed in their responsibilities, and you figured these were men that were appointed to take care of God's sheep, God's church, God's people, to provide for their needs, protect them from the wolves that would come in and the dangers from within and without. And they were given the responsibility to heal their wounds. And instead, what they were doing is they were taking care of themselves at the flock's expense. They were fleecing the flock, basically, making themselves fat while the flocks were not fed, rather than protecting and healing and doing the things that they were supposed to do, watching out for them, watchers on the wall, that kind of thing. They were oblivious completely to the flock's needs and instead fulfilling their own desires. And when they did tend to the flock, unfortunately, they did so with cruelty. And so they were going to answer for that. They were going to answer. These men that were placed in the care of God's people. You know, in shepherding or pastoring God's people, it carries a heavy responsibility. Because literally, for many, eternity hangs in the balance, and men will give account to God for what they've done or what they haven't done for God's people in serving them. This morning we're going to look at the responsibilities of pastors and elders, overseers, bishops, and I hope this morning you just get a greater understanding of the role, the responsibilities that a pastor has or that the men of God that are called into leadership have. Maybe even some of the expectations that you think you have of the pastors. Some are founded, maybe some unfounded, we'll see. Last week we finished off, or we were looking at where Peter concluded his discussion on suffering and persecution, and he gave some keys in order to help when we go through times of persecution. And first he said, we're to remember that we are beloved by God. And I just want to just this morning remind you how much God loves you. How much he loves you. Becca, I'll ask her, how much do I love you, honey? And she'll just go like this. This much and more. And that's how much Jesus loves you. This much and more. Don't ever forget that. He'll always be with us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he loves you with an eternal love. An agape love. An unchangeable love. And secondly, we shouldn't think it strange then when we are being persecuted, that when we're suffering, you know, those trials and those things that we go through, because God uses those things to strengthen us. He uses those things because on the other end of those things, we're going to come out even more like Jesus. If Christ suffered for us, then you know, who are we that we won't suffer? As we seek to live according to the pattern that Christ left us, we need to understand that the pattern extends to how he was treated as well. And he was treated with contempt, hatred, and violence. How much more? How much less than us? And, you know, it comes, why? Because Satan, our enemy, the enemy of everything godly and holy, is in charge of this world. And he does not want to see you succeed. As a matter of fact, he wants to see you destroyed, but God. And his love for you keeps us from that. And third, we are reproached for Christ's sake. We're actually blessed. We're actually blessed. We looked at that. You know, the Holy Spirit rests upon us to give us this refreshing grace that otherwise we wouldn't have. This grace that allows us and causes us to endure suffering, persecution, or the trials that we go through. And who doesn't want God's grace? You see, we can't extend God's grace unless we've received God's grace. And those that have received God's grace in abundance know what it's like now to extend that grace. You ever felt less than gracious, perhaps, with others? Maybe we just need a good dose of God's grace in our lives. Just remember how much He loves us. And in conclusion, when we're suffering persecution, we looked in where Peter says to commit ourselves to God. Why? Because He is our faithful Creator, just as Jesus committed Himself to God on the cross. That's how we're to commit ourselves to God our Father. And is there anything too great in this world to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and His love for us? We have to weigh that this morning. As we begin chapter 5 this morning, Peter's going to expound upon verse 17 from chapter 4, where we read, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." God, thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Remove any hindrance, Lord, from our minds, our hearts, that would keep us from learning. But, Lord, also remove anything from my mouth that's not of you. But fill me with your Spirit as well. We want to learn from you today. Opinions don't matter. It's your word that counts. And I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the work you're doing in every life. And how much you love every person in this room, Lord. So pour yourself out, that you might be glorified, that we might just get a glimpse of you today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as he expounds upon this verse, that verse 17 that we read, he says, since judgment, now that judgment, it means persecution or purification. He said, since that is beginning in the house of God, then that house must be in order. The house of God must be in order. Because without order, when persecution begins, what happens is the church will collapse without order. Because that judgment is intense. God's judgment. You see, the church is an organism. It's not an organization. It's alive. I hope it's alive. You feel alive this morning? This is where you say amen. But it's living, it's growing, it's active. It's the active body of Christ in the world today. An organism. And every organism must have some degree of organization in order to survive. Because without organization, of course, you know, the result is chaos. Many organizations digress to organizational legalism all too often. Denominational legalism, when there's a lack of life in the body. So the responsibility for the organization then, the oversight of the local church, with all of that, falls on the elders and the leaders in the church, and then to a degree the body, the people in the church. We're told in Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you." And so Peter is going to go on here with the church, and he's going to exhort the elders of the local churches as this letter went around to fulfill their ministry of providing for and protecting the flocks that had been entrusted to them. So this morning, before we get to Peter's exhortation, I want to spend maybe a little bit this morning speaking about the biblical role of the elder And for some, they might be curious, and others, you might know fully. I don't know, but as we get to these things in Scripture, I think it's important that we cover these things in Scripture. And, you know, no pet peeves. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And three words that are used to designate those entrusted with leadership in the church, those with caring for the flock of God. These words give us this insight into the duties that the man in the church has been given, as far as how to discharge those duties. We're going to look then, first of all, the qualification for elders, and finally we're going to look at the responsibilities pertaining to the congregation, to the elders, or towards the elders. Three interchangeable words this morning. The first one, and what they do, again, they use, or they're interchangeable in the New Testament, not just here, but the New Testament, pertain to the responsibility and the responsibility of the men in the body of Christ. And it's a good thing, as a matter of fact, we'll see, that a man aspire to these things. And the first word is elder. The first word of elder, if you're taking notes, it's a Greek word, it means, it's presbyteros. It's where we get the word, or word presbyterian, referred to a man that would be fulfilling that role as a presbyteros. Now, he says that this person is not to be an elder, but should be someone that has a degree of experience in spiritual things, a person that should be spiritually mature, the Scriptures tell us. We're told he's to be of sound mind, able to make tough choices, not waver from the choices. In short, an elder should be a man or a person in the church with character. A lot of people, you know, are characters, but they do have character. Normally it comes with age, but age isn't necessarily that which determines that. There's a lot of older people that don't have the spiritual maturity to be that, and there's a lot of younger men that have a lot of spiritual maturity. Second word that we're going to look at is the word that I mentioned is bishop or overseer. The Greek word is episkope. It's where we get the word, word episcopalian, as a matter of fact. It again refers to the duty or the office. But this is a person that is to be an overlooker, or there's the word in the original language, above looker is what it is. And so this is a person that is to oversee things in the church body. It includes meeting the spiritual needs of the people in the church. Prayer, counseling, teaching, exhorting, rebuking, that kind of thing. You have deacons in the church. They are people that have been charged and given the responsibility of meeting the physical needs of the body. But the bishop, this is a person that must protect the body, and not just even in a spiritual sense, but also even in a physical sense. Protect the body from harm. Again, both physically and, you know, that's why we have people that sit at the back door, by the way. You know, we have to be careful. And it is sad. You know, there's some larger churches that have security. Armed security, I might add. Might add that we have that here as well, just so you know, just if you really want to know. what can I say? And if you're ever interested, by the way, in getting that concealed carry permit, let me know. We could arrange that. Anyway. So the elder, this person is to ensure that the doctrine that is taught is sound, is sure, is orthodox, and ensures that the word that is taught is not such that will lead people astray, but will point people to Jesus. You know, we don't want to lead anybody to stray from the Christian faith or the truth of the word. So to do this, this must be a man of the word. The last thing we would want to do is to cause harm in the body of Christ to the teaching of his word. To teach something that's incorrect, that's one thing. Because, you know, no one's perfect. But that we would teach heresy. Teach that which is outside of God's word. That's what we want to avoid more than anything. So we ask for prayer in that. You know, that we hear clearly and that we get it right. We don't get it right all the time. But that at least we get it right most of the time. That's our hope. You know, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." So there are men in this body that actually watch for this. You know, that watch for those that come into the flock. They look to see how people act. We're not sin sniffers. That's not what we're talking about. But you know, how do people come in? How do they interact with the flock? And the things that are said, you know, are they taking things away, in other words? Are men that instead are making sure that people that come in are truly sheep and not wolves. The last thing we'd want to see is a wolf come into this body and try to tear us apart, try to tear you up. You know, the way that you tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep is by what they eat. You see, sheep don't eat sheep. Wolves eat sheep. You know, and the church can be pretty good at shooting their wounded, their own, aren't they? And that's what we want to try to avoid more than anything. On the other hand, those we have men also that watch me and watch each other. Got a handful of guys that and of course in the body as well, but they know that, you know, I hope they know that if I go off and I would say get weird, but they already know I'm weird. But if I get going on something that I shouldn't be going off on in the Word, that they're going to, you know, hey, hold on just a second. What are you doing? You know, matter of fact, there's a procedure that we have in place that if I go way off, there's a way that they can bounce me out of here. Let's hope that doesn't happen. I kind of like it here. I like you guys. I think that has happened in even in Calvary Chapels in the past, and all too recent, as a matter of fact, where pastors have fallen, and because the men that accountable to that pastor weren't taking heed to what was going on with them, didn't hold them accountable. So they kind of fell apart. Now, God is faithful and bring other men in to recover and to revive again. But that just pray that might never ever happen here. And we covet your prayers. And the third word that I want to mention, by the way, is, so we have elder and bishop, but also pastor. The Greek word is poimeno. It means to feed and to tend the sheep. And as a shepherd, that's what one does, is tend and feed. The word also refers to the way in which a person or the man discharges his duties. Basically, the pastor's job is to feed the flock. To feed the flock. Tend and guide the flock. Heal and cure the ailments. You know, speaking spiritually of the flock. And the chief tool that one has is the Word of God. You know, my opinion doesn't matter for anything. Elder, it's the Word of God that matters. You know, as pastor, I hope anyway, as my main duty, it's to prepare a spiritual meal for the flock, a meal that will allow and bring growth in you, and therefore, you know, as the sheep grow, as you're being fed, you know, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. That's the hope. Those things that will strengthen you, those things that, you know, from the Word of God that will heal you, and then what will you want to do? As you grow strong in the Word of God, then you will go out and do the same with others. Now, it's not my job necessarily. I'm not, when I say responsible for your own spiritual growth, you are responsible for that, but it's my job and pleasure, privilege to be able to teach the Word of God in order that hopefully you get an understanding of it. And then I would ask you to check it. Be a Berean. We have some guys, let me tell you, I get challenged. Thank you for that, by the way. You know who you are, too. I won't throw your name out, names. But you know who you are. You challenge me all the time. Did you really mean that when you said that? Well, let's go look at that. Now, this is the charge that Jesus gave Peter in John chapter 21, there by the Sea of Galilee before his resurrection. You see, twice Jesus told Peter to feed the flock, and that was his flock he was referring to. In other words, he told him, the word in the Greek actually means to provide pasture for. He also said, and if you love me, then you will tend my sheep. So that's the word for the pastor. It means more than just provide food. It carries this idea of taking care of and loving and nurturing. Feeding, you know, the fold, so to speak, and protecting and growing them and you know, healing them. When that's, you know, the church, you've heard of the term that their church is a hospital. You know, so when you walk into this place, I hope that you know that you're loved first and foremost. You know, as I watched today, you know, people coming in, it's hard to get you guys to sit down sometimes. And that's good. When you just love on each other. And if you leave this place and you don't feel like you've been loved on, know, that's my bad, so to speak. And we don't want that. We want you to be loved on. We want you to know that how much God loves you. And it all comes primarily from the teaching of God's word. So the qualifications of an elder. As you can see, elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, a lot of responsibility within the church. And because of that responsibility, the Bible clearly defines these qualifications for those who desire to be elders. And I've stated some of them, but we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then in the book of Titus, the letter there, very similar list there. But the very first qualification then of a man that desires to be an elder. Is it a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. He says, a desire. I desired that, in other words. But he says that that's a good thing. He says it's a great thing, in other words, to serve God and to serve his people. And this desire then is ultimately coupled with the call that God places on this person's life, because it's all in the calling of God. Unfortunately, too many today, too many men, they choose the pastorate. They're self-called, in other words, into the position of pastor. You know, they call themselves into this thing as a career instead of a calling. So there should be this desire. In other words, the desire is, I just can't see myself doing anything else. Because as Pastor Chuck some time ago said, if you can do anything else other than being a pastor, go do that. Go do that. He also says the elder should be blameless. Now this doesn't mean sinless, but blameless. Speaks of integrity, of, you know, a man beyond reproach, in other words. A character and a life that can't be called into question. So a person that has a good reputation, not just in the church, but also outside the church. The mention of your name. You know, when your name is mentioned, does it elicit a favorable response or a negative one when your name is mentioned, in other words? Another thing that we read there is that the man should be self-control, have self-control. In other words, it speaks, as a matter of fact, it's coupled with this word, or where it says a man with one wife. Now, this speaks of faithfulness. In other words, it's a man that has one woman in mind. One woman man, in other words. My eyes are for one woman. Let's put it that way. My passion is under control, and my passion is for my wife, in other words. Another thing, this word temperate means everything in moderation, not given to extremes. Temper, emotions, under control. As I go through these things, gentlemen, is that hitting a nerve anywhere? Another thing is, we read that he must be amiable. Somebody that's friendly. You know, are you a friendly guy? Agreeable in disposition, good-natured, likable, cordial, sociable, congenial, in other words. Or when people see you coming, do they turn and go the other way? An elder in the church, a leader in the church, must be someone that can put people at ease, in other words. Hospitable, gentle, not quick to anger, not quick to fight, not quick to argue, not one quick to dissension. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this must be a man that demonstrates his leadership, of course, you know, not just in church, and that people, you know, are ready to go to, but he's ready to go to as well, that sees the need, the issue, and can, and that likes people. I can honestly say that God has changed me, and I don't know if I've ever told anybody in this, but there was a time I didn't like people too much. Bobby will tell you that. You know, when you're a cop for so many years, you get a little tainted and a little jaundiced towards people. And I didn't like people. And then he said, I'm going to make you and call you to be a pastor. That means I'm going to have to like people. And as Bobby says, you've gone from law to grace. And that's true. I like people now. I'm working on you guys. No, I'm kidding. I love you guys. But this is somebody that has to have a track record of these things as well. Not a rookie, not a novice. Someone that would fall, you know, because what happens is a person that just comes to know the Lord and they're placed into a position of leadership, it's inevitable what happens is the pride sets in and they think they are all about that. In Titus chapter 1, again, Paul gave a similar list, maybe even a few added qualifications, where he said a man must not be self-willed, seeking to fulfill his own agenda, in other words. Someone that comes in and doesn't have an ulterior motive of things. It's, you know, whatever you want, Lord. You know, I'm pursuing this office of elder should not bring with it an agenda other than what is God's agenda. So seeking to make God's name great, not his own name great. You see, ministries, and be careful with this, but Calvary Chapel, Tulsa, Pastor Mark and Bobby. Probably wouldn't go too well with some of you guys, would it? You know, if we were on the sign. Wouldn't go well with me anyway. But someone that should hold fast to the word. You know, and it's not enough that it's somebody that can know it or that can quote it, but it must be a person that has demonstrated proof of the word applying to their life. You know, because you can read the scripture, you can read the Bible as many times as you want, but unless the scriptures apply to your life, then it really doesn't matter. You know, the Pharisees knew the word, and they told others what to do, but they didn't do it themselves. And Jesus had some harsh words for them. And he even told the people, he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. One writer said that God doesn't call people who are qualified, he calls people who are willing, and then he qualifies them. You know, so many men sit back and think, well, I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not qualified to serve in the church. Or I'm not worthy. Let me remind you, you're not worthy. But, it may not even be qualified. But he's the one that qualifies. I've told you the story before of a pastor friend of mine. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. A pastor friend of mine comes into Calvary Modesto. Master's degree and was all about that. Educational wise, and he goes in and he sees Pastor Damien and he says, okay, I'm here. And he goes, what? He says, yes, I'm here. I've got these qualifications and I'm ready to serve. I love Pastor Damien. He picks up a broom and he says, there you go, go clean the bathrooms. Let's just get started right there. And it worked. It worked. The guy says, okay, now I know where to start, and I know where to begin, and now I know what to do. He's an assistant pastor now for somebody else, and he's just a great guy. Because he understood that it's about serving the people, serving the Lord. It's not about my agenda. Now, there's also responsibilities for the congregation towards the leaders, towards the pastor. And because of the qualifications and the responsibility, so to speak, placed on the elders, scriptures say they're worthy of respect. And that's like, whoa, for some people, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. But let me remind you, to whom much is given, much is required also, and much is required by God. Hebrews 13 gives three aspects of this respect that the congregation is to give towards the elders in their local body. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. This word remember means to look to them as examples. And leadership in the church is like, oh, that's a heavy thing if you think about it, to be looked at as an example. And those men that are called to be leaders in the church are the ones that are going to be the ones that stand before God someday. And he's going to ask, well, what did you do with my flock? What did you do with your calling? That's a heavy responsibility. But the word tells us there that people are to follow the faith that others have demonstrated. Paul even said that in Philippians. And especially, you know, as you see others, you know, how they live their lives and they conduct their lives, and, you know, that it be that which would positively, you know, affect or have an impact on your faith as well as you see other people living in faith. I also believe this word remember also means to remember the leadership in prayer. I cover your prayers, you know, for me, my family. I know that leaders in this church cover your prayers because pastors, anyone really that steps out into ministry, what happens is you get a big target placed right on your back, don't you? You just do. And so then we would ask God to protect those in leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're told also, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you notice there, it says to obey and to be submissive. That doesn't mean that you have to agree, because agreement isn't, you know, being submissive isn't agreement. It's nice when people agree, don't get me wrong, but it is okay to disagree. In other words, to offer suggestions and opinions, and which happens from time to time, but in the end, we all have to obey, or we should obey. You know, it's been said, and you have to be careful with this, because too many pastors, I think, take this it goes to their head. But it's been said that to go against the pastor or to go against the leadership is to go against God. And I say be careful with that, because if the pastor or the leadership isn't leading according to God, according to his word, then what are the people following? And who are they following? That's why we covet your prayers. You know, Israel, they continually complained against Moses and Aaron. And we're told in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, he hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us? If you remember Korah, where he had this challenge against Aaron in Numbers 16, verse 11. He said, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you complain against him? You know, King David, you know, he understood he was God's anointed, but he understood that he was not to come against the Lord's anointed in Saul. You know, and even though Saul, he wanted to pin him against the wall, he tried a couple of times to kill David. And even though David had been anointed again as the next king, he never raised his hand against Saul, because he knew he was anointed. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 and 7, we're told, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Now there comes a time in the body where people disagree. And it comes a time for some people, not all the time, but we've seen it, where it's like, I just can't agree with the way that it's going. I don't agree with the leadership. And that happens. And so it's at those times, people just bow out graciously. Just bow out. Don't cause a disturbance. Because there's nothing wrong with that. You know, because not everybody has to agree. You know, then it's time to find a different, and I'm not telling anybody to do this, don't get me wrong, but you know, they find a different fellowship where they more in line with what they think, what they believe, perhaps, more in agreement with the leadership. You know, and some people, they might even say, well, I don't even have any clue what you guys believe. I don't know which way, what is your direction? Who are you guys? And if anybody ever has any questions, we'll tell you. You know, as far as, you know, what we believe the vision is. Because what happens all too often is you know, people that disagree with leadership, you know, they stay around, they murmur, they complain, backbite, they begin to gossip, and it becomes infectious within the congregation. It causes confusion and then eventually division. And we're told in Proverbs 6, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. To him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And in the body of Christ, you know, when that activity occurs, our hope is that it's confronted, but that it's confronted in love. Because yeah, that's the responsibility of the elder, the responsibility of the pastors. And when they're in, we've had our share. You know, if you're here for the first time, I'm speaking to those that have been around a while. You know, we've had our share now and again. We hope that we've handled it in love. And what's, I think, evident, you know, is those that have hung in for a long time over the years. Those that have hung in and just love each other, seen the body grow, and continue to love each other. Doesn't mean we have, you know, we don't have it perfect, but we serve a perfect God. Amen. If you also notice, the elders' responsibility, again, clearly defined, is that they're to watch out for your souls. In other words, they must shepherd the flock, provide spiritual food, I mentioned that, protect those that are in danger, those who go astray, exhort those that are growing cold in their walk. You know, encourage the weak. You know, visit the sick. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But also to remind us that we live in a fishbowl, those that are believers. And we're to live an exemplary life. You know, that's why I say that, and he reads, as it reads here, that it begin in the house of God, that judgment begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? We looked at that last week, but for us, that it begin with us. And for the leaders in the church, that they don't do things outside of the word. You know, and it can be a daunting task. And so the job of the body, the encouragement would be that you help facilitate those in leadership that are just trying to do that and not hinder them. You know, and allow it to be for, you know, a joy. It should be a joy to be a pastor. And I can honestly say that it is. To minister in times of grief, in times of sadness, in times of suffering, but then to share joys with the body of Christ as well, as you have joys in your life. You know, in a family, have you ever been in those situations where there's just an argument going on? Yeah, where there's a battle or there's some kind of argument. And what happens is people are just trying to justify their positions or their decisions, their actions. And when that happens, people get quickly exasperated, don't they? Whoa. You know, and the natural human tendency is that, you know, if something is a hassle, you know, we shy away from it. Thus, the writer says that would be unprofitable for you. Not only in that the elder wouldn't want to deal with it, but also that you know, you're going to give an account to God for the body will, for the submissiveness or your submissiveness to those things or those men that are placed in authority over you. And that's hard for many people, but we are all under authority in some way. You know, if your relationship, and I know everybody here, but if your relationship with the pastor is such that ministering to you is a joy, you know, is pleasurable, is fun, you know, then human nature is to seek those situations out and not to shy away from the other side of things when things might not be going well. But it sounds like, you know, this kind of authority, and again, it can be easily and greatly abused. And again, sadly, it has been abused. Many cases of that. So it comes back to making sure that those in the position of pastor, leader, or elders meet this qualification spelled out that I read in 1 Timothy. In other words, you know, we try to make an effort. I've done it in the past, but we try not to lay hands on anybody too quickly, as we're told in 1 Timothy 5:22. See, the laying on hands, it was representative or symbolic of acknowledging authority. And so God anoints a person or a man, ordains him simply in recognizing what God is already doing in this person's life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, there's also an additional safeguard that's added. And this is added to the pastor that would abuse the sheep. Because we're told that the pastor is going to give an account to God for the way that he handled the sheep. And it's a very sobering thought. In other words, I'm going to give an account. Those in leadership are going to give an account. Just like husbands, you're going to give an account for how you led your family. I'm going to give an account for how we led the flock, how I shepherded, protected, fed, or whatever, and how we cared, hopefully cared for you. But to give an account to God for how we treated and how we loved or didn't love the dearly beloved children of God, how we treated each other. We're told in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now that millstone is very heavy and that water is very deep and it's very cold. And no matter how large or how small we ever get, I think that, and I believe wholeheartedly, that God has given the leadership here, me in particular, at this point, enough to give an account for. You know, some people look, well, let's just grow this church. That's not our mission here. Our mission is to feed the flock so that you might do the work of the ministry. It's not about the number of people in the seats. It's about the people that are in the seats. And if we ever lose sight of that, then I hope you call us to bear on that one. You know, the word here, this we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 24, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints." This word greet, it means to bid welcome, to wish well, and to receive joyfully. You know, the role of responsibility of the pastor, elder, it's great, but the person fulfilling that role, got to keep in mind, is simply a man. A person that is a sinner saved by grace, and there shouldn't be this attitude, which happens all too often, of this superiority, you know, where the guy's got the superiority or the people put him up on a pedestal. And the pedestal that people put the pastor on is meant for one of two things. It's either to fall off of or to be knocked off of. Now, there should be a respect for the position, but there should never be a fear that the person. I see that. I've seen that in Africa in particular. They put pastors way up on a pedestal there. You can go in, you can tell them you're a pastor, but they just receive you gladly, and they don't even know you. Not so in America so much today. You go into a place, and they say, "Oh, you're a pastor." "Oh, really?" Yeah. Depends on where you go, I guess. So this respect for the position. Now, there should be a genuine, warm relationship, I hope, between the people and the leadership. I hope so. You know, there should be a warm relationship with people in the body. You know, friendship, camaraderie, a kinship that needs to be cultivated. And it's a responsibility, then, of the leadership to make sure that that's happening. That's why we encourage people to be involved, to get involved. You know, people that that aren't involved in ministry, you're missing out on so much. You get to come hang out with me. Come on. I'm kidding. But I hope, you know, everyone should feel comfortable around the pastor. Everyone should feel comfortable around the leadership. It's not like I'm going to be your best friend, unfortunately. If I could spread myself that thin, I would. But I hope you feel at ease. We should feel at ease. You know, that you have the freedom and that you should look forward to, you know, coming and asking for prayer. You know, maybe, you know, at least with one another. It's been said that if a great person makes you feel uneasy, then he isn't great. He only thinks he is. So the role of an elder this morning. Just a man, a sinner saved by grace, has been called by God to serve the body. Not perfect. But we keep in mind that we serve a perfect God. And with that, we're to be spiritually minded, have a proven character, longevity in their spiritual walk, and then must seek to watch over the flock, to protect them, to tend to feed, to guide. You know, and you can't lead those that don't want to follow. That's what leadership is. That's what, you know, being a pastor is. People will only let you pastor them. I can't force my way into somebody's life. I've tried that before. That never works out well. Keeping in mind that it's principally because of the Word of God and through the Word of God. You know, the multitude of character traits that should be evident in the life of a man according to Hebrews. You know, and more than anything else, is just remember. Just remember, you know, who you are in God, in Christ, and to obey the elders in that, and greet your elders as the Word tells us. So, responsibilities of the body, you know, and for some it's like, well, you know, why do we even bring this up this morning? Why do we even bring this up? Peter thought it important. You're talking to the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I thought it important this morning just to remind people of their roles and their responsibilities in the body as well. And next week, we're going to touch even more on, actually, we're going to get to these verses a little bit deeper next week as far as what the role, what the responsibility is of the elder and the leaders in the church. Because once you see that, then you can even hold us even more accountable. I hope anyway. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, come before you. Touch lightly on this subject this morning. And Father, we want to be a people in submission to you first and foremost. According to your word, because of your love for us. And Lord, with that in mind, you know, for some, you know, it's difficult to be in submission or submissive to other people. You know, I've seen it so many times in the body of Christ. But, Lord, if nothing else, but for the love that we have for each other, the love that we have for you, and the obedience to your word, that we might be submissive to one another. Ephesians tells us that, be submissive to one another. And help us to see that as a good word and a good thing. Lord, I pray that you would come against the enemy who would want to come into this place and divide us, to bring derision, division, and destruction. And instead, Lord, I pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us and that you would fill us, Lord, each one of us, with your love, your leading, your guiding, with your life. But real body life, Father. Real body life. You know, we've seen it happening more and more, and we just are so appreciative of just how faithful you are towards us, Father. As you tend your people, as you feed your flock. And so strengthen us, Father. Fill us with your joy, because it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And then, Lord, I pray for the leadership here. God, we don't always get it right. But, Father, we want to be doing things in such a way that we bring organization, yes, but more than anything else, we do things in such a way that we bring life into this body. And that can only come, Father, as we submit to you. So fill us today, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would be all that we need you to be. A loving Father and a gracious God. We love you this morning, Father. And we thank you more than anything for loving us the way you do. And I thank you for each person here. And I thank you, Lord, that you love them with an eternal and unconditional love. And Father, that we might see each other in the light of how you see us, through the eyes of Christ. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.